Well, let's turn in our Bibles to John chapter 7. I'm going to read today verses 14 to 24. This is God's Word. But when it was now the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and began to teach. And the Jews were astonished, saying, "How has this man become learned, having never been educated?" So Jesus answered them and said, "My teaching is not mine, but His who sent me. If anyone is willing to do His will, he will know of the teaching, whether it is of God or whether I speak from myself. He who speaks from himself seeks his own glory. But he who is seeking the glory of the one who sent him, he is true, and there is no unrighteousness in him. Did not Moses give you the law? And yet none of you carries out the law. Why do you seek to kill me?" The crowd answered, "You have a demon. Who seeks to kill you?" Jesus answered them, "I did one deed, and you all marvel. For this reason Moses has given you circumcision, not because it's from Moses, but because it's from the fathers. And on the Sabbath you circumcise a man. If a man receives circumcision on the Sabbath so that the law of Moses will not be broken, are you angry with me because I made an entire man well on the Sabbath? Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment." This is God's Word. Thanks be to God. We're surrounded by voices on all sides. I saw a woman one day at a shopping center. She had on a t-shirt, said, "I just do what the voices in my head tell me to do." There was a man walking beside of her who had on a matching t-shirt that said, "I just do what the voices in my wife's head tell me to do." So they'd worked out a deal, you know, and I guess it was working for them. But, you know, in politics, social issues, and yes, in matters of religion, there are people on one side saying this, people on another saying that. You ever find yourself saying, "I wonder who I should believe"? People on one side say God is there. People on another side say He's not. People on one side say God's like this, and people on the other side say God is like that. People on one side say Jesus is truth and the only way to heaven. People on another side say He isn't. Well, who's telling the truth? Is anyone telling the truth? Or as the postmodern generation often asks, why does it even matter? Well, if heaven is what the Bible says it is, and hell is what the Bible says it is, I can't really think of anything that matters more than questions like these. In our text today, we find a crowd of people who are kind of stuck in the middle. I could have played that song, you know, clowns to the left of me, jokers to the right, here I am, stuck in the middle. On the one side is Jesus, and he's teaching in the temple during the midst of the Feast of Tabernacles. And well, what's he saying? It's interesting is that we're not told what he was saying. But whatever he was saying, it really provoked the religious authorities there. They were already angry and incensed over the things that Jesus had said and done in the past. And so over here you have Jesus teaching, and whatever it is he's teaching them, he's saying in a sense, I'm telling you the truth and you should believe me. And then over here in this other side you have these leaders saying, no, you can't believe a word he says. We are telling you the truth and he is a liar. Don't listen to him. And here's this whole crowd stuck in the middle trying to figure out who to believe. And given the nature of these matters, you know, who God is and what He's like and what it takes to get to heaven and things of this sort, it's kind of a big deal to figure out who we should believe. That means we have to make a judgment. Jesus says in verse 24, "Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment." Now, I know already some of you are wanting to see me after the service and say, "Oh no, Pastor. Did not Jesus say, 'Judge not, lest ye be judged'?" Rather than John 3:16, Matthew 7:1 has become the most frequently quoted Bible verse of our day. "Judge not, lest ye be judged." We We've come to the place today where the only thing that people are comfortable judging is judging. Nothing is right, nothing is wrong, unless you say something's right or wrong, and then that's just wrong. But really, our whole lives involve making judgments, do they not? I mean, you can't go through a day without determining that some things are true and some things are false and some things are right, some things are wrong, some things are good, some things are bad. It's really interesting, in fact, in that very famous passage that I've quoted where Jesus says, "Judge not, lest ye be judged," Matthew 7:1. Immediately after that, beginning in Matthew 7:2, Jesus speaks for 28 verses about how you have to make judgments. The whole chapter is about making judgments. Why did he say, "Judge not, lest ye be judged"? Well, he was speaking about the kind of judgmental spirit that some people have. It's always out to condemn someone without thinking about their own daily need for God's mercy. That's why the first illustration that he uses after he says that is about the guy who's complaining about the speck in his brother's eye when he's got a log in his own. He doesn't say, "Oh, never you mind about that speck. It's okay. Maybe he likes having a speck. It's a lifestyle choice that he's made. You leave his speck alone." No, Jesus says, "Go remove the log out of your own eye, and then you can see clearly to help him get the speck out of his eye." So, then the rest of the chapter, Matthew 7, is about why you should examine the two things and choose the one over the other. The whole chapter is about that. But he's condemning this person who sees himself or herself as self-righteous, and they canonize their own opinion as law, and everyone who doesn't live up to their standards is some kind of a wicked heretic. Maybe you've known the type. These people are oblivious to their own character flaws and their own false beliefs. And what Jesus is saying is if you recognize your daily need for mercy, you'd be more inclined to show it to others. But that's just gospel-saturated living. When you realize how much God has forgiven you, how much mercy God has shown you, you will not be quick to condemn others. But nowhere does Jesus say that we should just naively go through life accepting every voice and every moral choice as good and valid. In fact, he says the opposite of that on so many occasions, and he says it here. There's a crowd of people caught in the crossfire between himself and the religious leaders in Jerusalem. And you notice that Jesus is not saying, "Well, really, who's to say who's right and who's wrong? Let's just live and let live and agree to disagree, okay? As long as you're sincere in which one you believe, it doesn't really matter which one you believe." Jesus never said anything like that. He didn't say here, "Do not judge." He said, "Do not judge according to appearance." And then he said, "Judge with righteous judgment." He's calling us to a moral and theological discernment that is demanded here, but he's saying that we have to examine the situation carefully, you know, spiritually, biblically. And then based on what we know of God's truth, we have to make a judgment. So how do we do that? Well, Jesus really, in his words here, gives the crowd three criteria that he wants them to use to determine whether or not they should listen to and believe him, or whether they should reject him and side with the religious officials. And so the first of those criteria we see in verses 15 to 17, and that is the question of credentials. What are his credentials? Sometimes you turn on the television and you see, or you open the internet or you get a newspaper, and you see some celebrity is spouting off about national politics or global affairs or some social issue, you know, and you have to ask yourself, does the fact that someone can play the guitar mean that we should listen to them about who we should vote for in the election? Does the fact that someone starred in my favorite movie mean that I should take their opinion on the matter of homosexual marriage or abortion? You know, what authority do they have on the subject at hand? That's the question that we need to ask. I mean, do they have any knowledge of what they're talking about? Well, really, that's what the religious leaders want the people to ask about Jesus. Because he's saying something that contradicts everything that they're saying. And so they say, how has this man become learned, having never been educated? You can't listen to him. He's never even been to rabbi seminary. The traditional rabbis of that day, when they taught, they would undergird their claims and their arguments by quoting other rabbis. They'd say, you know, here's the truth. They say, how do I know it's truth? Well, because Rabbi so-and-so said it was the truth, and Rabbi so-and-so said it was the truth, and this other rabbi said this other thing. How do you know? Well, because I went to school at this rabbi's school, and I studied under that rabbi, and they're just pointing back to other rabbis. But here's the thing. Jesus never studied under any other rabbis. He never went to rabbi school. He never quoted other rabbis. He never appealed to other rabbis when he supported his claims. But rather, Jesus said amazing things like, you have heard it said such and such, but I say to you this and that. And whenever he spoke, it was as if he was saying, you know, you have all these teachers who have all these degrees from these prestigious institutions, and they've learned under renowned teachers, and I'm telling you, you shouldn't believe a word they say, but rather you should listen to me instead. That's not hard to imagine, the astonishment and the outrage of these religious leaders when they hear Jesus saying these things. So they challenge him. Well, Jesus, if you want to take us seriously, let's see your credentials. Or are you just making this stuff up as you go along and you're pulling it out of your own head? And so Jesus responds, giving them his credentials. He says, you want me to appeal to some other authority for support? Okay, here it comes. My teaching is not mine, but his who sent me. Jesus is saying, no, I didn't attend your seminaries. I didn't study under your scholars, but I was sent here by my Father, God, from heaven, and I appeal to Him as the only authority I need. You want to know where I went to seminary? Heaven. You want to know who my major professor was? God, my Father. Now, you say, well, I like that. I'm going to try that next time the preacher says something I don't agree with. I'm going to throw that card out on the table, and I'm going to say, well, God told me that this other thing was true. If you're going to play the God told me card, you better make sure that what you're saying God told you lines up with what's in this book. All right? Because God's not going to contradict himself. He doesn't speak with a forked tongue. And so you say, well, God told me. Well, that better be the same thing he told the rest of the world in his Bible. And so don't just be quick to throw that card out there. That's what Jesus is actually telling the officials here. Verse 17, he says, if anyone is willing to do his will, that is the will of his Father, the will of God who sent him, he says, he will know of this teaching, of the teaching Jesus was giving, whether it is of God or whether I'm speaking from myself. Now, this is a fascinating statement that Jesus made. He said, if you are willing to do his will, you would know if I'm telling you the truth or not. Where do we discover God's will? Very simply, it's revealed in his word. So many people today are searching for God's will in their life, and they're looking all over the place for omens and signs and indicators of what God's will is. Open the book and read it. You know, when you master everything in this book, then you can start asking God to give you something else. But I think you'll be busy for a while just working on what's in the book. Right? So where do we find God's will? We find it in God's word. And these Jewish officials prided themselves on their possession of this word and the meticulous study of it. It wasn't that they didn't know what the word said. Jesus says their problem is they have not committed themselves by faith to the obeying God's word, to the doing of it. The word of God had become for them an artifact of academic analysis. This is one of the dangers in Christian higher learning today. You can spiritually die in seminary because the Bible becomes for you a textbook that you study and that you analyze, but that you don't absorb into your heart and begin to obey in faith and in relationship to Christ. It becomes an artifact of academic analysis. And that's what it had become for these religious leaders. And Jesus is saying, if you were more committed to believing the word rather than just scrutinizing it, if you were more committed to obeying God's word rather than elaborating on it, then you would understand that the things I'm saying to you are perfectly in line with what God has revealed. There's this field of philosophy, it was one of my favorites in my graduate studies, called epistemology. Some of you will think I just said a bad word. There were days in class that I thought it was a bad word too. Epistemology deals with what is truth and how can we know it? How do you know what you know? How do you know what to believe? It's a fascinating field of study. But some of the experts in this field talk about reality as if there were some sort of ivory tower that you could climb and you could get some sort of bird's eye view of the world as it truly is, and you could decide then truth from falsehood because you're looking at the world like a biologist looks at a gene through a microscope. There's no way you can look at the world that way. There's no way you can look at reality that way. You have to observe it from the inside because you're part of it. You can't get out of it to study it. You're in it. So you have to study it from the inside. And Jesus is saying this is true of God's truth. He says, you behold and assess the truth of God's Word, the truth of His will, from the inside. If you were committed to doing it, you would know that the things I'm saying are in line with it. He's saying that aside from a posture of faith and commitment to obedience to God's Word, you have no idea what really resonates with it and what doesn't. I love how C.S. Lewis said once, I believe in Christianity like I believe that the sun has risen. Not only because I see it, but because by it I see everything else. You see, it's not just because I see the big orange ball in the sky. It'd be nice to see that today. But I know that the sun has risen. You say, well, I can't see it up there. How do you know the sun's risen? Because I can see everything else. If the sun hadn't risen, I wouldn't be able to see anything else. So as we believe and do God's Word, we see the truth of it, and then we begin to see the truthfulness of everything else in the world that resonates with God's Word. To say, yeah, this is right and true. How do I know? Because it resonates with God's Word. And it just makes sense. It works. It fits into the big picture. And so we are not believing irrational fairy tales. This is a very coherent intellectual system that we subscribe to. But it's more than that. It's more than that. It is a life-changing matter of faith and obedience. So as you believe the Word and commit yourself to obeying it, you see the truthfulness of it and the truthfulness of those things that sort of harmonize with it. Now, Jesus tells us here that by focusing on credentials alone, we're using the wrong kind of judgment. This is not righteous judgment. Here, regardless of how many degrees or impressive accomplishments a person has, before we believe what they say about God and about the Bible, we need to ask ourselves, where does this person stand with the God of the Bible? I mean, that's not to discount the value of higher learning. I'm a big fan of higher learning, obviously. But higher learning never trumps faithfulness to God's Word. If you have somebody who says, I know the Bible says this and that, but you can't believe it, and you should trust me because I have a such and such a degree, that degree is useless. And so higher learning never trumps faithfulness to God's Word. One of the most popular scholars in America today, he holds a very prestigious position at a university that has somewhat of a reputable basketball team. And he has a PhD doctorate from Princeton Seminary. He did his studies under the most famous New Testament scholar of the 20th century. And he's writing books, about one a week, I think, that say Jesus is not who you think He is and the Bible can't be trusted. Now you say, well, he's got a PhD from Princeton. He's a major professor at my favorite basketball team's university. I better listen to this guy. No, you know, I would rather listen to, you find me an elderly widow who walks with a cane today because she's worn out her knees on the carpet in prayer, and whose the ink on her Bible pages is beginning to blur because of the tears that she's wept over the pages of God's Word. I'm going to take her word for it because of where she stands in relationship to the God of the Bible rather than what she has to say as some sort of academic analysis of the God of the Bible instead. You want credentials? Jesus says, I can give you credentials. You want to know who my professor was? God. You want to know what seminary I went to? It's in heaven. If you were committed to believing and doing what my Father has revealed to you, He says, you would recognize the things I'm telling you are true. That's part of judging with righteous judgments. Not just looking at credentials. It's a commitment to believe and do God's will as revealed in God's Word. Now, second issue about judging with righteous judgment, he says, let's look at the motives. What is his motive? Some years ago, I was in the market for a vehicle, and I asked some folks that I knew to help me make that decision. And one of the people was a salesman. He worked for a dealership in town, and he told me that if I buy a car from his dealership, I would own the finest car on the road. I mean, there was no comparison to the cars he sold and any other cars in the universe. That was the car that I needed. Now, another guy I knew was a mechanic. And I asked him, I said, what do you think about, what kind of car should I be looking for? And he didn't know what the other guy said. But he said, well, you definitely want to stay away from this certain kind of car. This is the kind of car that the other guy told me I needed to buy. He said, because, listen, by the time you hit 60,000 miles on that car, he said, you're going to have had multiple major repairs done on that car. And he said, I'm just telling you, I don't think you want that kind of car. And he said, I work on them all the time. Now, I got to look at who do I believe, right? Okay, so what are their motives? Well, the one guy wants to sell me a car. Right? So he gets a commission, he gets a sales credit, maybe he gets a promotion because he sells more cars than the rest of the people on the lot. He's got a vested interest in me buying the kind of car he's telling me about. Then I look at my friend who's a mechanic. Now, he would have a financial stake in me buying a clunker because he knows I'm going to bring it to him to work on. And so, he could say, yeah, you should buy that clunker because I'm going to be doing all those repairs and that'll be business for my garage. But he didn't tell me that. In spite of the fact that he could make money off of me having a clunker, he says, you need a better car than that. So I didn't buy that kind of car that the salesman told me I should buy. I took the advice of the other guy because I trusted that his motives were purer. And I wasn't disappointed for that. Well, Jesus gives a litmus test here for checking motives. He says in verse 18, he who speaks from himself, he's just pulling ideas out of his own head, seeks his own glory. But he who is seeking the glory of the one who sent him, he is true. Think about it for a second. The things that Jesus was saying were driving away his own disciples. Remember that at the end of chapter 6? He was losing popularity by saying the things he was saying. And the things that Jesus was saying was about to get him killed. If he was really interested in self-promotion, really interested in his own glory, I mean, he might tweak his message a little bit just for the sake of popular opinion. But instead, because he was seeking the glory of his Father and not his own, he could speak powerfully and truthfully the word of the Lord, even when it wasn't popular, even when it got him in trouble, even if it might cost him his life, because anything other than the whole truth would have not glorified his Father. Hey, notice the veiled accusation here. He says, here's how you can tell who's telling the truth. Look at their motives. The ones speaking for themselves, well, you can't trust them. They're not telling you the truth. The ones seeking the glory of another, well, you can trust them because they're telling you the truth. There's a veiled accusation. Whose glory were the religious leaders of Israel seeking? Well, some of these guys, you might know, had gained wealth, power, notoriety, by virtue of their position as religious leaders in Israel. I mean, they had a vested interest in keeping all Israel under their thumbs. Elsewhere in the gospel, Jesus talks about how they go out on the street corner and blow a trumpet every time they give money so people will see, oh, look how much they give. Wow, they're really spiritual. We should listen to them. And whenever they pray loud, long prayers, use big words. People say, wow, they must really be spiritual. They use big words when they pray. And they would walk around the marketplace wearing long robes. Now, that has nothing to do with why I'm not wearing a robe today for the Lord's Supper. If you want to wear a robe when you're doing your function as a minister in the church, that's fine. No problem with that. But you don't wear it at Food Lion. And Jesus is saying these guys wear their priestly robes walking around Food Lion. Why? Well, they didn't have Food Lion back then, but Kroger. But why did they do that? Well, they did that so people would know, they'd recognize it. Oh, there's a holy man. Oh, God bless you today. Oh, can you give me some word of wisdom? And we're having a banquet and I'd like to invite you to the seat of honor at our banquet. They love that, Jesus said. Well, so what do they have to gain by the people believing them? More power, more wealth, more notoriety. What does Jesus have to gain by the things he's saying? A cross, death. What did Jesus have to lose? He loses everything. His life. But he gains the glory of his Father. What did the religious leaders of Israel stand to lose? Their livelihood, their luxury. In return for nothing. Nothing. So out of concern for their own glory, they had a motive to silence Jesus. But Jesus' only motive was to bring glory to his Father. Always beware of people who tell you only what you want to hear. Sometimes I know you might leave here and you say, I didn't like what the pastor said today. And I'm okay with that. And if it's something that doesn't line up with the Word of God, I want you to come back and share it with me, because I don't think I'm right all the time. The thing is, I just don't know where I'm wrong. So if you can come with your Bible and show me where I'm wrong, I'll be glad to change what I said. So, but bring your Bible when you come, right? Don't come with God told me. Bring your Bible. But I don't want to just stand up here and tell you what you want to hear. Because there are some things that you need to hear that you don't want to hear. And that's true in my life too. I mean, I listen to people who speak into my lives the things that I don't really want to hear. There are things I'd rather not hear, frankly. But it's good for me to hear those things. If people are just telling us what we want to hear, we have to ask ourselves, well, what's in this for them? But, you know, also we have to beware of doing the same thing. Because there are going to be times, if you live long enough in this world, there's going to be times that you'll face a great temptation to say something to someone, but you know it's going to upset them. It's not what they want to hear, so you'll be tempted to water it down a little bit to please them. Say what you have to say to tickle their itching ears and make yourself look better in their eyes. But if you're intent on seeking the glory of God above all else, you know that you have to stand firm and you have to speak truth. And that's what Jesus did. He wasn't concerned about, you know, people's opinion of him. He had to speak the truth because he was seeking the glory of his Father. So we can have full confidence in his Word, knowing that he spoke it boldly, even at the cost of his own life, for no other reason than that his Father might be glorified and that you might know him through this truth. So if you're going to judge righteously, Jesus said, you can't just look at what's being said. You've got to look underneath that. The motives. Why are they saying these things? And you'll trust the one who speaks with a pure motive. All right, now finally, there's the issue of character. So you've got credentials, motive, and then thirdly, character. During his last visit to Jerusalem, back in chapter 5, Jesus healed a man who'd been paralyzed 38 years. That's a good thing, right? Jesus healed him, made him able to walk. Told him to pick up your mat. He could lift his mat and walk. Well, what's the problem? The problem was he did that on the Sabbath. And on the Sabbath, you know, that was supposed to be a day of rest. And the religious leaders of Israel had been so obsessed with specifically defining the Sabbath law that they'd come up with all sorts of things, 39 categories of things you could not do on the Sabbath. Bottom line, your best bet, stay home and watch the race or something. No, but then you'd have to turn the TV on. That'd be operating a machine, and that's against the Sabbath. Just do nothing. Just do nothing on that day. You want to be safe. That's not what the Bible said. That's what they said the Bible said. That's what they said the Bible meant when it said what it said. You know people like that? And they claimed that Jesus had broken the Sabbath because he healed that man on the Sabbath. They claimed that Jesus made that man break the Sabbath because he told him to pick up his mat and carry it. And then they asked Jesus, why do you do these things? You should be home resting today. It's a Sabbath. Jesus said, I can do whatever I want to on the Sabbath because God can work on the Sabbath. And by the way, I'm him. Jesus only could say that. So that upset the people. John 5:18 says, for this reason, therefore, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because he was not only breaking the Sabbath, but also calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. So here's the charges. Jesus has broken the Sabbath, and he's blasphemed by calling himself equal with God. Now, you have to ask yourself a question here. Is the character of Jesus consistent with the accusation? Or is Jesus within the law and those who oppose him actually outside of the law? Well, notice what Jesus says in verse 19. He says, did not Moses give you the law? And they would all say, yes, he did. Yes, yes. But Jesus said, yet none of you carries out the law. No, that probably upset and offended them. It shouldn't, because it's true. It would be true if I said it right here. In fact, I'll say it here. None of you carries out the law. If you want to argue, then just go prove me wrong, right? Because I don't carry it out. You don't carry it out either. It's true of all of us. If they were honest men, they would have said, yeah, you're right, Jesus. None of us do. They didn't do that. So in verse 21, Jesus gives them a comparative case study to illustrate he hasn't violated the law. He says in verse 22, Moses has given you circumcision. Well, really not Moses, but the fathers. It dates back to Abraham. And he says, on the Sabbath, you circumcise a man. And no one would deny this. The law of circumcision said a male child had to be circumcised on the eighth day of his life. And, what if that day falls on a Sabbath? What do we do then? Well, that had been a matter of debate among the scribes and the rabbis over years and years and years. And finally, they had concluded that, okay, you can circumcise on the Sabbath because circumcision predates the law and therefore takes precedence over the law. So probably every Sabbath somewhere in Israel, some Jewish baby was being circumcised. Happened all the time. No one had a problem with it. Everybody said, oh yeah, okay, it's okay to do that on the Sabbath. But Jesus says, you do this all the time. He says, but I did one thing, and you're all marveling about it. He says, are you angry with me because I made an entire man well on the Sabbath? I mean, think about it this way. If Jesus had just come a day earlier and healed that man, no problem. If he'd come a day later and healed him, no problem. But he came on the Sabbath. Well, Jesus, you need a better travel agent to get you there on the right day. No, he chose that day to do it, to prove a point. Why should he not be able to heal a man on the Sabbath if you can circumcise a baby on that day and that has nothing to do with his overall wellness? Why should Jesus not be able to make a whole man well on the Sabbath? You say, well, because you could only do that in a matter of life and death. That's what they would have said to him. This man wasn't in life or death. Yeah, but the law never said that. That was their interpretation of somebody's interpretation of another guy's interpretation of the law. What did the law say? Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy, and on that day you should do no work. You know, don't punch the clock. Don't go into your job. But if you have the opportunity to do good for someone on that day, then by all means, you should do good for them. Why? Because the law also says to love your neighbor as yourself. And if you're the guy laying there for 38 years, you don't care if it's the Sabbath when somebody comes along and says, I can make you well. If these religious leaders had loved their neighbors as themselves, which, by the way, the law also commanded, they wouldn't have cared that Jesus had healed him on the Sabbath. But the fact that they're upset, they're marveling that Jesus healed a man on the Sabbath, proves that they are lawbreakers themselves because they have violated the greater law of not loving their neighbor as themselves. But not only this, Jesus says, none of you keeps the law. For example, why do you want to kill me? Oh, that let the cat out of the bag, didn't it? I mean, Sabbath regulations, you know, what you can do, not do, we can debate those all day long. But, I mean, Exodus 20:13 is pretty clear, isn't it? Thou shalt not kill. And you want to kill me. Now, they say, well, it's justice. You broke the law. No, I didn't. I just showed you I didn't break the law. So it's not a matter of justice. What is it? It's cold-blooded murder. It's the leaders who are the lawbreakers here. Jesus is speaking truth. He's seeking the glory of the one who sent him. And unlike them, verse 18, he says the person who's doing this, who's seeking the glory of the one who sent him, speaks the truth, and there is no unrighteousness in him. But no, the leaders, they're seeking to kill an innocent man. Verse 20, the crowd chimes in. They say, you have a demon. Now, they're not saying, you know, like the leaders will say later on, you're casting out demons by the power of... This is like saying, you've lost your mind, man. You're crazy, Jesus. Who's trying to kill you? What does that mean? It means that most of the people in the crowd don't know that the leaders are out to kill Jesus. It's a secret plot. They're not aware. Some of them know, but most of them don't. But now Jesus has ripped open the secret. Let the cat out of the bag. Now the people know what's at stake here, and they have to make a judgment. Oh boy, this has got it. We got a guy's life hanging in the balance here. We better decide who we're going to believe. And in order to make that decision, Jesus says, don't just look at appearances. Judge righteously. Look at the character of a person. Jesus demonstrates a reverence for God's law, but He's willing to overlook the man-made traditions that surround the law in order to help His fellow man. What about these authorities? Well, no. They're enslaved to the minutiae of their own opinions. They could care less about the suffering of their fellow man. And if you try to threaten their authority or their influence over the people, then they will secretly plot to kill you. Who should we believe? Look at the character of the people involved. Judge with righteous judgment. And so the question comes down to you today. Will you side with Jesus or will you side against Him? There's really no middle ground. You say, well, when am I going to have to take a stance like that? Well, more often than you might think. I mean, you may open the pages of your Bible one day and find yourself wondering, should I believe this? I mean, should I obey what it's saying here? And you'll always be able to find somebody that'll be saying, no, you shouldn't believe that. No, you shouldn't obey that. It's okay. It's just leave that alone. You just ignore it. Just pretend like that's not even in there. Or maybe the temptation will be more subtle. You read something in the Bible that you don't like and you say, oh, well, that's Paul talking there and Paul was an idiot, you know. I can tweak it. I can just tinker with it a little bit and make it sound more like I want it to sound and suit my lifestyle and my preference. I'll just play with it a little. When he said this, he really meant that. You're taking a stand. You're siding against Jesus. Rather, He says, if you'd be committed to doing my Father's will, then you would know the things I'm telling you are true. If you're committed by faith to believe and do what the Word says, you know the truthfulness of it. And so, we side with Jesus. And then there's this other thing. That every time in the world the gospel of Jesus Christ is proclaimed, He goes on trial, as it were, and the judgment is called for. Will you believe Him to be who He claims to be and submit yourself to Him as Lord, or will you side with those who say He's not who He says He is and you can't trust His Word? You know, unaware of or perhaps unconcerned with their own sinfulness, multitudes turn away from Him every day. They rally their voices together to silence His voice out of their lives. They're in league with those who in this passage would have Jesus killed, even though there was no unrighteousness in Him at all. He did not deserve this death. But herein is the gospel, our only hope. The fact that this perfectly sinless and righteous Jesus was willing to embrace the death that they threatened Him with when He could have escaped it. This is our hope of glory. Because we are all lawbreakers. Has not Moses given you the law and yet none of you keeps it? We are all lawbreakers. Sinners from birth who are prone to distort the truth, prone to disobey, prone to glory in ourselves. But in the death of the righteous one, the Lord Jesus, He has taken our sins upon Himself so that we can be forgiven and made new, made righteous, made whole before God. Just as Jesus healed that paralytic man on the Sabbath day, He's still in the life-changing business. And He can change your life today if you turn to Him in faith. Judge Him with righteous judgment and see that He is worthy of you believing in Him. He is worthy of you worshiping Him. He is worthy of you obeying Him. And share that message with others who need to hear it. Because, my friends, the day is coming when He will judge you with righteous judgment. He will not merely look at the external matters of your life, like how often you came to church, or how many times you took the Lord's Supper, or whether or not you were baptized, and whether or not you were in a Sunday school class. He will look at the internal matters, and He will judge with righteous judgment. And He will ask, is there truth in your heart? Is there a purity of motive there? Is there righteousness in there? And my friends, apart from Him, none of those things will be found in any of us. But in Him, and only in Him, is the grace of God imparted to us so that we do live by His truth. We have been purified of heart, so there is purity in our motives. And we have been covered in the righteousness of Christ as God has justified us. So the righteousness that He beholds in us is not the filthy rags of our own doings, but the perfect righteousness of Christ that's been given to us. You say, well, I believe that because the preacher said it. No, don't take my word for it. That's the whole point of this. Don't take my word for it. But you can take Jesus' word for it. His teachings are not His own. They are those of His Father who sent Him. And if anyone is willing to do His will, he will know the teaching, whether it is of God or whether he speaks from himself. He who speaks from himself seeks his own glory. But he who is seeking the glory of the one who sent him, he is true, and there is no unrighteousness in him." Let's pray.